Well, this morning we are continuing on in our sermon series in the book of Luke. The passage we look at this morning makes two assumptions. One is that Christ, who is teaching his disciples, will leave in some way, but also that Christ, as he teaches his disciples, will, after having left in some way, which they clearly don't understand, will return again. We read about this passage actually in Acts chapter 1, verse 9 to 11, a book written by Luke, just as this gospel that we are studying was, where we read, "And when he," meaning Jesus, "had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. So he left," just as this passage that we look at today assumes. Luke goes on to write, "And while they were gazing into the heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" So we're talking about this morning Jesus' return, his second coming. And let me be honest about this morning. Christians will often get really weird about this topic. Don't be one of those Christians who gets weird about this topic, please. There's many different beliefs about this. Not many, there's a couple different beliefs about this. Some people believe that the church will be raptured, and then sometime later, Christ will return for his second coming. Some people believe he will return after the whole world becomes Christian. Some people believe he will return in the midst of difficult times and inaugurate a kingdom at that time. But regardless of what you believe about what the return of Christ looks like and how it will happen, the exhortation from today's passage applies to all. And that exhortation is, be ready. Be ready. Let's look in Luke chapter 12. We're considering verses 35 through 48 this morning. I encourage you to open up your Bibles, turn on your devices, or read along using the back of the insert that you'll find in your bulletin. Luke records the teaching of Jesus in regards to this with these words: "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they might open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we ask for your help this morning. Father God, would you help me to communicate the truth of your word and the essence of Christ's teaching to be ready in a way that's accurate and helpful and glorifying to you. And would you help us hear your word this morning, that we might understand it with our minds and embrace it with our hearts. We know full well that apart from the help of the Spirit, we couldn't do that. And so we ask, help us, Father. And Lord, would you allow us this morning and this first Sunday of a new year to get a fresh vision of Christ, not something new. Rather, we want to see something old, but to see it with new eyes, as it were, this morning. Would you help us with that? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So Jesus begins his teaching, be ready, with two images. Both those images convey the idea of readiness. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Both images portray the proper posture for Jesus' disciples. That posture is one of readiness. I like how this is translated in older translations where it doesn't say, stay dressed for action. It says, gird your loins. Gird your loins. That sounds so serious. That's a picture of a time when everybody wore long garments, which prevented them from being able to move quickly. And so when they had to move quickly, they would take the long garments, wrap them around their legs, and tuck them in so that they could be quick to respond and react to what was going on about them. The King James Version says, let your loins be girded about. That's what it's talking about. It's a good translation, stay dressed for action, because the grammar emphasizes that we are to be in a constant state of readiness to act. So that's the first image. The second image is, keep your lamps burning. That is, you need to have the ability to move about in the dark without delay or without hesitation. An unlit lamp would cause you to hesitate. It would have to be lit in some way or prepared in some way to be lit. But Jesus says, no, there's no time for that. You keep that lamp burning. You need to be ready. Both these images convey the idea of expectancy and watchfulness and readiness. Following those two images, Jesus actually gives what I would consider three parables, all with this same idea. All three parables illustrate Jesus' desire for his disciples to be watchful and to be expectant for his return. Verse 36 is the first one. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Now, I think probably all of us here have experienced a wedding reception that went on just a bit too long. Too many speeches too long, and we just wanted to get out of there. But understand, in the days when Jesus was teaching, a wedding feast could easily go on for a couple days, even up to a week long. And the servants of the master who was away at the wedding were to be ready 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to open that locked gate door for their master when he returns. And so this quick parable reinforces the idea of readiness and preparedness. And it adds the additional idea of uncertainty of the master's return. Who knows when he's going to return? Could be a day, could be a couple days, could be a week. But we need to be ready for whenever that is. The second parable in verse 39. If the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. I think, unfortunately, most of us have had an experience where either our home or our vehicle was broken into. And I know as a man, one of the things I dream about in those circumstances was, I just wish I was there. I wish he came into this house and he didn't realize I was waiting. Or he or she broke into the car and I was home and knew it was happening. Oh, I wish that had have happened. But that's the problem. We don't know when it's going to occur. And in fact, a good robber or thief is going to pick a time when it's not expected. But we see that we need to be ready, and we can be exposed to potential harm if we're not ready and if we're not present, if we're not even there. And so again, this brief parable repeats Jesus' instructions about readiness and adds to it the idea of a continual presence, of a vigilance. That's where our safety comes, through our readiness and our vigilance and our presence. The third parable, verse 42 through 44, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. A master would leave his home, and in doing so, he would leave the care of the home, care of the whole household, to a manager or a steward who was to care for all the people who were still left behind, whether that be the master's family member or the other servants. We see that the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know. But the expectation of that of the master is that that servant who is managing his household for him will faithfully and consistently care for the household until the master returns, whenever that may be. That's the expectation that that parable gives us. So we see, again, the idea of readiness being at the forefront of this teaching, and an additional exhortation to persevere in your duties. So two images and three parables in this teaching, all compacted closely, all conveying one message. That if a disciple is to be found faithful, they must be ready for Christ's return. They must be prepared and expectantly waiting. And they must do so continuously and dutifully and with vigilance. Here's how I would state it as a main idea of this sermon. A faithful disciple is to be ready for Christ's return. A faithful disciple is to be ready for Christ's return. Therefore, faithful disciples continually, dutifully, and vigilantly await the Lord's return. Therefore, faithful disciples continually, dutifully, and vigilantly await the Lord's return. Now, in this teaching, there's so much there. It could go on for a long time, just talking about this one teaching. But I want to draw your attention to three implications of that one message that are also made in this teaching. There are at least three implications that arise as Jesus gives this teaching. And really those implications relate to four types of servants. In this teaching, we see one type of servant who is considered faithful. And then three types of servants that display varying levels of unfaithfulness. So three implications. Here's the first one. And it pertains to the faithful servant. Faithfulness results in blessing and rewards. That's the first implication. Faithfulness results in blessing and rewards. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. Faithfulness in regards to readiness for Christ's return is met with really what would be considered scandalous blessing and favor. It would be unheard of for a master to serve his servants while they reclined at the table. And yet Jesus declares that faithfulness will be lavishly rewarded in such a way. So that's the first implication. Faithfulness results in blessing and rewards. The second implication pertains to two types of unfaithfulness. And it instructs us that unfaithfulness in regards to readiness for Christ's return will result in punishment or discipline. Unfaithfulness in regards to readiness for Christ's return will result in punishment or discipline. See, the first type of unfaithful servant is the servant who says to himself, "My master is delayed in coming," and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. This servant's unfaithfulness is such that he faces ultimate punishment from the master. He's cut into pieces. He's dismembered. He's killed. Not only is he cut into pieces, but he will no longer be considered part of the master's household. He will be put with those who are unfaithful. So that's one type of unfaithfulness. And there's another type. The second type of unfaithfulness is less severe than that. This is the servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will. And we are told that this servant will receive a severe beating. Discipline as opposed to punishment. This seems more like discipline to a servant who will remain part of his master's household. He's not considered faithful the way the first servant was, but he's also not killed and dismembered and put out with the unfaithful people. There's a clear implication that unfaithfulness by servants of the master is met with discipline and even ultimate punishment. This is a clear warning to those of us who are in the church, to those of us who consider ourselves disciples of Christ. If you are being unfaithful, at best, you will be disciplined. But at worst, you will be recognized as someone who truly isn't part of the master's household, and you face ultimate punishment. Let me speak clearly to you this morning. If you're someone who comes to church regularly, you're always here, and for all your friends and associates here know, they consider you part of the household of God, but you know in your heart you're not. You will not fool the master. He will return at a time that you do not expect it, and you will be seen for what you are, someone who is not part of the household of God. I pray you heed that warning this morning. Showing up here every Sunday in terms of faithfulness to Christ means nothing. Anyone could do that. There's a third and final implication that really speaks again to a type of unfaithfulness that isn't anywhere near as severe as the one who was beating his fellow servants and eating and drinking and being drunk. And it's less severe than the one who's not doing what he knows he should be doing, who receives a beating. And it pertains to our knowledge. Knowledge, in terms of the disciple, plays a part in determining our responsibility in regards to faithful readiness for the master's return. So the final and the third and final implication is that what we know plays into this, plays into how the master will respond when he returns. Jesus teaches the disciples that the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given of him, much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. This seems to me particularly directed at the 12 disciples who, with the exception of Judas, would become the 12 apostles of the early church. The implication seems to be that those in leadership will be held to a higher standard. But I think it equally applies to all believers. Your maturity level in your history and the teaching that you have received as a believer will be taken into consideration. And if you have been a believer for a long time and God has graced you to be in churches where you have been under godly preaching from God's word for a long time and you've had opportunity to study and had access to teaching, the expectation on you will be greater than someone who's a new Christian or who hasn't had that sort of access. And so we have this one message that we are to be ready for Christ's return, and there's implications to it. There are blessings for those who are being faithful, that is, ready for Christ's return. There is discipline and punishment that will be experienced by those who are not being faithful at Christ's return, even to the fact where some unfaithfulness will expose someone as not being part of the household of God, and they will not receive the blessing of life everlasting with God. And finally, a third implication, that our knowledge plays into this. That as our knowledge increases, so does our responsibility. And so I want to take that teaching, those ideas, that a faithful disciple is ready for Christ's return, that he is so continually and dutifully and vigilantly, and make some applications this morning. Let me start with this. Jesus is returning. Be ready. Readiness is, first of all, repenting and believing. The Apostles' Creed, the first stanza, goes like this. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. It's like our catechism this morning. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. Those are incredible doctrinal truths. But the stanza doesn't end there. The last phrase is this: from there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. He is returning. We are to be ready. If you are a believer who is faithfully serving God, this should be something you look forward to. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. This is speaking to believers. That word commendation can be translated praise. For those of you who are faithful disciples, when he comes again, he brings judgment. But for his people, that judgment will ultimately be praise. We should be excited about it. Jesus is returning. We want to be ready. But similarly, for those who aren't faithful disciples of Christ, this is something that is much more difficult, much darker. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, as Paul describes to the Thessalonians the second coming of Christ. He says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. This is serious stuff. Jesus is returning. We are to be ready. If you are a believer, that means you are to be found faithful. If you are an unbeliever this morning, we don't shy away from the great truth that those who do not believe in Christ and entrust their life to him and avail themselves of the death he died for the forgiveness of their sins and for their reconciliation to God, will not receive eternal life, but will in fact receive eternal punishment. Let me encourage you this morning, if that's you, if you are not a believer, if you have not entrusted your life to Christ, if you have not repented of your sins and turned to faith turned in faith to Christ and believed in him, Jesus is returning. And he comes to judge. And for his people, ultimately, that judgment will be praise. But for those who aren't, it will be eternal punishment. That's the first application. The rest of the applications this morning, there'll be three more, apply to the question, what does readiness for Christ's return look like? What does it look like to be ready for Christ's return? Does it mean we are to build fallout shelters and stock them with freeze-dried food and bottled water? Is that what being ready for the second coming is? I see smirks around the room, but people do it. Does being ready for the return of the Lord mean scouring the daily outpourings of news and papers and on the internet, searching for signs of his return? Oh, what does it mean that Donald Trump had the second commander of Iran's armies killed this past weekend? What does that mean? Is that what we're supposed to be doing? Is that what it means to be ready for Christ's return? Does it mean to organize some sort of political movement that we might win the culture wars and Christianize the world? Is that what be ready for my return means? Does it mean quitting your job, neglecting your family so that you can go on the streets and preach the gospel to people, maybe wear a placard? Does being ready for the return of the Lord mean studying the cosmos, the planets and the constellations, for a hint of when he might return? What does it mean to be ready for Christ's return? What does it look like? Well, let me take you back to the main idea of this sermon. A faithful disciple is to be ready for Christ's return. Therefore, faithful disciples continually, dutifully, and vigilantly await the Lord's return. I think within the teaching itself, we see what this is supposed to look like. We are supposed to be awaiting his return continually, and I think that speaks to persevering. And I'll suggest to you that certainly one of the things it means in terms of persevering is persevering in the means of grace and spiritual disciplines of a disciple. You know how you can be ready for Christ's return? Be in your Bible daily. I was thinking about that this morning. I hope that on the day Christ returns, if I'm still alive, it was a day I read my Bible. I didn't skip it that morning because I was too tired or because I watched Netflix the night before and had to sleep longer than I wanted to. It means being regularly in prayer, daily in prayer, communicating with our Father, persevering in the means of grace, and of fellowshipping and of coming to church. I hope that if he comes on a Sunday, it was the day I didn't decide to skip church. Well, it better not be because I'm the pastor, but for you too, that won't exclude you from the eternal blessings of salvation. But I hope he didn't come on a day you skipped church because there was a sale at the brunch at your favorite restaurant. We want to persevere in these means of grace. We want to persevere in worship. 1 Corinthians 11:26, as it pertains to communion. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's something you want to be doing perseveringly until his return. And we do want to be evangelizing. We do want to be sharing the gospel with people. We want to persevere in these means of grace and in these spiritual disciplines of a disciple. So that's the first thing. That's what it looks like. Continual speaks to persevering in the means of grace. Dutiful speaks to obedience. Do you want to be ready for the return of the Lord? Then do what he has called you to do in the way he has called you to do it. You don't have to do something special. My job is to pastor this church. I demonstrate my readiness for his return by doing that as faithfully as I can. You know what? If you're a mother with young children and the Lord returns and you're in the middle of changing a diaper, you are being faithful to what he has called you to do. You're ready for his return. If you are at work when Christ returns, and you are typing in code or adding up numbers or managing something or cleaning something, for the glory of God, you are demonstrating that you're ready for His return. If you are a young person and the Lord returns when you're in the middle of an exam, praise God, right? Could happen. I know some of you wish that. But if you're studying and accomplishing your work at school because God's called you to be there and to do that, you're demonstrating that you are ready for His return. If you're a senior who's a grandparent and you're at home on one of those afternoons that you wish you were able to get out of your home, but you can't because you're unable to or you don't want to drive in the weather, but you're praying for your children and your grandchildren and your church, you are ready for His return. You're being faithful to what He's called you to do. We don't need to go out and do special things to demonstrate that we're ready for His return. We need to dutifully be obedient so that we're doing what He has called us to do in the way He's called us to do it, whatever that is. Finally, this morning, in regards to vigilance, I think that speaks to anticipation. What was Christmas? Christmas was the initiation of the consummation of our anticipation. But the second coming is the consummation of our anticipation. The second coming is when He returns, and everything that we hope for is consummated. And we are to anticipate that day. We are to look forward to it. Second to last verse in the Bible, Revelation 22:20, says, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon." And then John writes, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." That prayer should be in every one of our hearts. Come, Lord Jesus. We anticipate and look forward to your return. We look forward to you consummating all that you have promised. As a result of all that you have already done, we anticipate that. And so what does it mean to be ready for His return? What does it look like? It looks like persevering in God's means of grace and in spiritual disciplines of a disciple. It means dutifully being obedient to what He has called you to do and doing it in the way He has called you to do it. And it means to be vigilantly watching and anticipating His return. That's what being a faithful disciple is. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for this great truth that is somewhat a mystery to us, Father God, about the return of Christ. And though we don't know all there is to know about that, we know clearly from Your word that we, if we intend to be a faithful disciple, are called to be ready. Father God, would You graciously and mercifully, by Your Spirit, help us to be ready for Your return? Would You impress on each person's heart what that means for them, what faithfulness in regards to readiness to Your return looks like for them? Particularly those who don't know You, I pray, Father God, Your Spirit would open their eyes to the glory of the gospel. That being ready for Your return, first and foremost, means repenting of our sins and believing in You. But for each one, Father God, by Your Spirit, I pray, You would impress upon them that they are to be ready, that You would encourage them to pursue whatever that looks like for them. And Father God, would You help us all to have on our hearts a great anticipation that we would vigilantly be watching and anticipating Your return. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.